Welcome to the Ladies Bible Study of Addison Baptist Church. I'm Kim Pittman, and this week we were looking at Exodus chapters 26 through 30. Now we're going to pick up where we left off, which is with the children of Israel camped around Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mount to receive the instructions of the Lord. They had left Egypt just a few months previous to this time, and they were on their way to the land that was promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had recently renewed that covenant with them, and they had accepted his terms, and they had ratified it with blood sacrifices, one for each tribe of Israel. They had seen some mighty works, and were still seeing them, since they had been led out of Egypt, including the parting of the Red Sea, which was a major, major thing, the first thing that I believe that they saw. Then there was the manna, which fed them every morning. And there was the water that came out of the rock. So every day they had a reminder that God was taking care of them, and that was the food that God provided for them. So now they were in a holding pattern around the mountain. But even there, they had witnessed some amazing things already. They heard the voice of God. They saw the fire on top of the mountain. And some of them had even been privileged to see God in His beauty and clarity, standing on a translucent pavement there on the mountain that said or described as being like a sapphire stone. Well, when we left off last week, God had given them the pattern for the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which would go above it and was made of gold, as well as the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. So I hope you've taken the opportunity maybe to do a little bit more research on those and see how they represent or present pictures of our Savior Jesus Christ. So this week's reading in chapter 26 began with a pattern for the tabernacle. This is where God intended to dwell in their midst while they were traveling to the promised land, and even where he would dwell in their midst in the promised land. The tabernacle would be set up in a city that was chosen, and that's where they would go to do their sacrifices. Now the people, as you remember, had brought materials with them out of Egypt, and these materials then, God asked that they give some of these as a free will offering. Nobody was made to do it, but if they were willing, they could give some of the offerings of the things that they had brought so that this tabernacle and all of its furnishings could be made. You have to remember, this is the first time in their lives that they've really owned anything, and especially anything fine like this. So God did not take it from them and say, it's mine, that's why I asked you to ask your neighbors. He said, keep what you want, but if you don't mind, if you're willing, give me some of it, and I'm going to use that to create the curtains, the curtain rings, the rods and the hardware to set this up properly. Some of the material that he was asking for was fine linen, and some of it was to be waterproof skins for the top, so that when it rained, the rain would run off the top and the things inside would be protected. There was to be beautiful needlework of embroidery and that kind of thing on the textiles. And these were, I believe, cherubim that were going to be embroidered on there. So God wanted quality work, and He was going to have people make these things. He would choose those people later, but right now He was giving them just the instructions. I don't know about you, but for me, just having instructions written down doesn't do much for me. I kind of need a picture to go with it. And yet, if we get something and there's just the picture and the pieces, I can't always get it put together the way it's supposed to be without the directions. We had something like that happen this week where we assembled something and all they gave was a picture and all these little pieces, and it's like, that was fun putting it together. I need both things. Our Bibles do not obviously present us photographs of the tabernacle and all of the things that that go into it. So I suggest you do like I did and go and Google these things or look in a Bible encyclopedia to see what they look like. Because I find that diagrams are always helpful about where things are located, where they were going to be sitting. So perhaps God told and showed Moses what he wanted. Perhaps Moses just had that kind of mind that he could understand it better. But I'm thankful for all the people who have done models and sketches through the years to help me. So that was chapter 26. Now, chapter 27 begins with the directions for making the altar, with its decorations, its shovels, the basins, the fire pans, the grate on the top, the vessels that were necessary for making the sacrifices. It was to be hollow and to have rings for running poles through it, the ease of transporting it from place to place, just like the Ark of the Covenant. There were curtains that were going to be made for the inner tabernacle. So the instructions in the previous chapter were for the outer part of the tabernacle. This was for the inner tabernacle, basically the Holy of Holies. They were given the command to bring pure olive oil so that the lamp would always burn. It was not intended to go out. Well, chapter 28 was my favorite of the chapters this week. The pattern was given for Aaron's high priestly robes, and I know what woman doesn't like clothes, right? But anyway, one of the things that I liked about it was found in verse 2. It says, chapter 28, verse 2 says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Now, it's for God's glory. But you know, it's on to me. God likes beautiful things. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything we've read so far was for His glory and for His beauty, whether it was the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the tabernacle, the altar, the robes, the ornaments that the priests were going to wear, and all the rest of it that we haven't even read about yet. It was to be beautiful. Because God has an eye for beauty. Do you realize that God made you beautiful? He really did. Now, you know, maybe you're disfigured. Maybe you're growing older. Maybe you were born with a birth defect. There are diseases and things that cause us to lose our beauty. There are things, diseases, that cause us to be born lacking society's standard of beauty. But God thinks we're beautiful. And one day, He's going to restore us to the beauty and vitality that He intended for us to have from the very beginning. And it's not going to be for our glory. It's for His glory. Because He's our Creator. He made us. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. The tabernacle and its furnishings were reminders of God's original intentions for us. Even though we're marred by sin, and these people were marred by sin, God was going to be providing a remedy. And that was including His plan to restore beauty to us in eternity. So let's look at all of this in context. We have all these beautiful pieces of furnishing in the temple. We have the Ark of the Covenant and its mercy seat, which was gold, but it was going to be used for a blood atonement. We have the brazen altar where animals were going to be slain. So this doesn't sound like a really beautiful place. It sounds like a place of death. And it was. And yet, in the midst of it, God wants us to see the picture of the beauty. Even in the midst of this death. To me, when I think about this, it's almost like Jesus when He was talking to the Pharisees and He called them whited sepulchres, which basically meant that they were like beautiful graves, tombs, but they were full of dead men's bones. And God's not saying that it's wrong for us to decorate the graves of our loved ones. As a matter of fact, if our loved ones were Christians and they have gone on to glory and are waiting for us, I think one of the things that we're doing is we're honoring their memory and waiting for the resurrection. And I think that's what these priestly garments were for. I believe in the midst of all of these symbols of death, there was this beautiful outfit that the priest was putting on. And I think that was a sign of the resurrection. There's better things coming. Yes, death is required. The point of the animal sacrifices was that the Emmanuel, God with us, the God who dwelt in that sanctuary, that tabernacle, and was being pictured in that tabernacle itself, was going to experience death for us. It wasn't an ugly thing. And yet it was a beautiful thing at the same time, because it brought us peace with God, the peace that's going to allow us to dwell with Him forever. Well, how can He, the Savior, live with us if He's dead? You know, Jesus was crucified and we're dead. Well, that's just not possible. Dead things are not alive. But He did not remain dead. He was resurrected. And as He was resurrected, so will we be. So those truly, these pictures here are truly pictures of the dead, the beautiful part, the hallowed things of the dead, signs of the dead. Not the gruesome skeletons and things like that that we see at Halloween, because a skeleton is about death, that there's no hope. It's a skeleton that has died, we buried, put it away, and it's a gruesome, gruesome thing about what they're even picturing with the occult for the most part. But for the Christian, we have this death. We have death that's temporary. There's going to be a resurrection. A resurrected physical life is going to occur when Christ returns. Our departed loved ones who were Christians are going to be raised first. And then we are going to go with them also. So when you read about all these beautiful things positioned in the middle of a place of bloodshed, realize that God put these signs of beauty there to remind us of our resurrection, to remind us of His glory. And it's for our instruction. They're teaching us things. They're teaching us that there is death. Our sin requires it. But there's hope in a resurrection. Verse 3 of chapter 28, the garments were to be consecrated or set apart. And Aaron was to be set apart for the job that God had him to do too. Do you know that if Jesus is your Savior, God has taken away your clothing of unrighteousness, which God calls our righteousness, filthy rags? He's taken those away and He's clothed us with the Savior's righteousness. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that He has. And that's the most beautiful thing that any woman would ever have. Man too. But when we talk about the things that we're wearing, the righteousness of God wins out every time. Because when God looks and He sees us, that's what we're wearing. We're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So in this bloody place of sacrifice, which was to remind them of the coming Messiah, there was also things of beauty that they could see. So not only did Aaron have beautiful clothes that were symbolic of the office that God gave him, but he had special jewelry as well. There were three special pieces that God commanded them to make for his high priestly clothing. So the first one, well actually the first two, I don't know what size they were, but they were two pieces of onyx stone. So onyx is black, and they were to have inscribed or engraved on each one of these stones six of the names of the children of Israel. So six of Jacob's sons' names would go on one stone, and six would go on the other. And they were to go on the priest's shoulders. Aaron was to wear them, these two stones on his shoulders, as a memorial, it says. So perhaps it was to help him to remember to pray for these tribes that were represented by these names. And then there was a breastplate of righteousness that was to be made out of beautiful linen. It was to be square. And if I understand the directions, which I'm not sure, but I believe it had a pocket because there was the Urim and Thummim. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it was to be part of it too as we go in there. But this breastplate of judgment would contain four rows of precious stones, three stones in each row. These stones would also have the 12 sons of Israel named on them. Verses 29 and 30 of this chapter tells us that Aaron was to wear this breastplate of judgment when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. He was to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. He was to have this Urim and Thummim, which translates as lights and the perfection, in this breastplate of righteousness, or excuse me, breastplate of judgment also. So, lights and perfection. You know, if they were asking God for advice or his judgment, they're asking him to shine light on the situation and to give a perfect judgment. We find the Urim and Thummim used many times in the Old Testament. I believe David called for it at different times, too. So, but that was to be part of the breastplate of judgment. So that was in there, along with these stones that were over the priest's heart. So in other words, God loved the 12 tribes of Israel, and he didn't have a mother's ring or a mother's necklace. He had father's jewelry. One signified that he carried them on his shoulders. I think that's what it signifies, because when I read that, the thought that came to my mind was of the pictures I remember seeing when I was a child of Jesus as the shepherd with the little lamb draped on his shoulders. God was carrying them on his shoulders, and never more so than I think was it evident than at this time when he had brought them out of Egypt. And the other was because he loved them and signified that he was providing them with his righteousness. It was judgment, the breastplate of judgment. He wasn't going to forget their names. That's not why the names were there. God never experiences dementia or anything like that. But there was Aaron going into the Holy of Holies, and he was to take this seriously. God was letting him know, when it says for a memorial, it's like, there's a reason why you're doing this. When he was making an atonement for these people, this was serious business, and it was to be taken that way. Now, maybe you have jewelry like I have. I have two necklaces that commemorate my children. I have one that my husband had made for me that has the birthstones of each one of our four children. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing because three of my children are born in the same month, so I have three birthstones of precious stones. And then I have the fourth one, which of course is different, and it's slightly above it, and don't read anything in there. It's just the design that the jeweler made. But they commemorate with precious stones the births of my children. And then there's another necklace that I have that my daughter, one of my daughters, had made. And it's like, it looks like little leaves. And when I see it, it reminds me of the verse where it's talking about the wife being like the olive tree or the fruitful vine around the table. So since we have four children, it has four of these little oval-shaped, I'm pretty sure they're not precious stones, but leaves to show, one for each one of our four children to represent them. And then each one of those colored ovals has a leaf, a gold leaf with it. So there's eight pieces of jewelry on, or eight little emblems on here. And each one of those other four has the first initial of our four children. So that's my mother's jewelry, me as the mother of these four children. And when I wear those necklaces, they're close to my heart. Why? Because I love them. They're my children. And those symbolize how close they are to me, my memory, and my love for them. So God had his jewelry too, and Aaron was to wear it. Well, this chapter goes on to tell us that the robe was to have small little pom-poms and bells alternating with them on the hem of the garment. And the priest would wear those when he went into the Holy of Holies each year, and he'd be heard going in and coming out. The way the people would know that he was still alive in there, they could hear him moving around a little bit. As I said, if for some reason the priest was not acceptable to God, he might have died. But I don't ever remember reading anything about that happening to any of them. But that's what it says. It's for his going in and coming out. He also had a hat, a mitre, on his head, which had a gold plate attached to it with blue lace, and it sat right across his forehead. And it was engraved, the gold plate on there was engraved with the words, "Holiness to the Lord." It signified that the priest was bearing the sins of the people and was making the atonement for them to the Lord, the Holy Lord. This was a picture and acknowledgement of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who would come and intercede as our high priest. The priests were also to have linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. So under their robe, they were to have pants when they came into the tabernacle. If they did not do so, they would be judged guilty and they would die. So like Adam and Eve, who covered their nakedness when they sinned, God said that the nakedness had to be covered because it was a shame to stand that way before the Holy God. Now, that's exactly right, and that's what we were talking about earlier. When we're covered with God's, with the righteousness of Jesus, you know, one of the things that happens is that when we're convicted of our sin, we realize that not everybody knows us quite as well as they think they know us. People might think we're pretty good people, and hopefully we are. But what about the things we think about, or the thoughts in our mind, or nobody really knows the inner us except God. And when we acknowledge that, we are basically standing naked before God. There is nothing that is not seen by God. Everything is uncovered. We are just stripped of every piece of goodness. That's why they're like the filthy rags. And then we are covered by Jesus' righteousness. We no longer suffer that reproach. Now Jesus, when he left heaven, he was stripped temporarily of the glory that he had in heaven. He gave that in order to come to earth and live a humble life. But then he was stripped when he was judged and being taken to the cross. The robe was taken from him and the soldiers gambled for it. So his clothes were taken from him. And he basically hung there, naked and ashamed, in reproach, because he had been found guilty. And he was guilty before God because he was bearing our sins, not his own. He had no sins. So the priest had to have all the proper garments. This chapter held directions for the consecration and dedication ceremony for Aaron as the high priest and for his sons as the priest, as well as a dedication for the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. These things were all future. These were just the directions for them. The ministry was to be a perpetual assignment, meaning that it was going to be passed down from father to sons. Notice that a sacrifice had to be made for Aaron and his sons in order for them to serve as the intercessors of the people. Aaron and his sons had to put their hands on the head of the bullock as a symbol that they understood that this bullock was dying as a substitute for their sins. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and no animal sacrifice was ever required on his behalf to make him acceptable to God, to become our intercessor. He sacrificed himself for our sin, and that was what was acceptable to God, was because he was perfect. Now, don't get confused with the sacrifice of doves made at the temple when Mary and Joseph went and took Jesus when he was an infant and she had completed her purification. So that sacrifice was done according to the Levitical law. You find that in Leviticus chapter 12. But it was for her purification, not his. There was no offering made for his sins because he didn't have any sins. So in this priestly consecration ceremony, rams would also be offered. So there was the bullock, and then there were two rams that were offered. And then there was an offering of a sweet savor, which was an acceptable odor to the Lord because of this offering. And then also they were to take a loaf of bread and unleavened wafers and cakes, and they were to put them in the hands of each one, Aaron and his sons, and they were to be a wave offering. Now, it's called that because of the motion that's being done. So they held these things in their hands and they waved them out to God, and then they pulled them back. This was actually part of the peace offerings, and it symbolized the first fruits. So this bread, this wafer, this cake, was the same thing as basically as what we talked about last week when we talked about the first fruits. So they were symbolizing that they were giving to God with the understanding that God was going to take care of them and was going to give back to them. As a matter of fact, God tells later in this chapter, in verses 26, 27, and 28, that this wave offering and the next one that's mentioned, the heave offering, were to be for the priest. It was their part in the offerings. So this was something that was being, that when people brought this offering, it was going to be given on their behalf, but part of it was to be kept by the priest and his family to feed them. This was one of the ways that God cared for the ministers. Well, the next part of that peace offering was the heave offering, and it's the same kind of thing. It gets its name from the motion. And from what I read, it was the breast and the shoulder, which would be the thigh, of one of the rams, and it was heaved upward toward heaven, and then, of course, lowered back down. And for the same reason, it's showing that they believed that God was going to be taking care of them. Well, this chapter ends with a promise and a purpose. It says, the promise says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. And the purpose was, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them out of Egypt. So that was the purpose for all of these ceremonies and for the tabernacle furnishings and all of this. So they were to remember. It was to teach them. That was the purpose of it. It was a representation of what God was doing for them. Well, then we go to chapter 30. And this chapter begins with the pattern of the altar of incense, upon which the high priest was to burn incense every morning. Only God's incense could be burnt on it, not any other incense that they came up with that thought that was a good smell, just the formulation that God provided. And I believe that that's the recipe that's at the end of this chapter. It contained frankincense, which was a resin found in some of the desert bushes in the area where they were. It's thought that its smell here signified Jesus as our high priest. The gold on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies is representative of Jesus as our king. The frankincense, then, is representative of him as our high priest. And later in this chapter, They are given the recipe for the anointing oil, which contained myrrh, which is used sometimes in a burial spice. And so this signified Jesus' death. So we see the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, like what the wise men brought to Jesus when they came to Bethlehem. Neither the incense nor the anointing oil recipes were to be copied for personal use. So if somebody liked the smell of it, well, you couldn't use that for your own perfume. You weren't allowed to use that. And also, the anointing oil that was going to be used to consecrate the furniture and the priest, it was never to touch the skin. It was just to touch the furnishings and the clothing. We find also in this chapter that a census was to be taken, and every man from the age of 20 years of age and upward was to be taxed half a shekel as a ransom for their souls. Now, this money was going to be used for the upkeep of the tabernacle, because, of course, they were going to have to occasionally replace things like the linen, the uniforms of the priests, things of that nature. Things were going to have to be purchased. So the people were to give half a shekel for every man who was 20 years and above in age. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor, the tax was half a shekel. The directions ended with the pattern for the brass laver, which was the washing bowl that the priests used to wash their hands and their feet before they went into the tabernacle. Well, I think it's symbolic of the Word of God. That's what I think the brass laver stands for. Of course, it's symbolic of Jesus who washes away our sin, but I believe it's symbolic also of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which are used to wash us as ministers of God. Think about this for a minute. How can we intercede in prayer for our loved ones and our friends and our own needs if we don't cleanse ourselves first? Psalm 16:18 tells us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, how do I find out that I have sinned to begin with? Well, it's because of the law that I find in the Word of God. So I need to make sure that I'm clean. I need to confess my sins before I can intercede for others. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Peter questioned him, and when he got his answer, he says, "Well, Lord, don't just cleanse my feet. Cleanse all of me. Give me a bath." And Jesus said, "You don't need a bath." Basically, he's telling me, like, "You're already saved. You're already one of my children. My blood is going to be shed for you. But everybody needs to be scrubbed a little bit, and your feet need to be washed." So I believe that's the principle here, that even the Apostle John, in his first epistle, he talks about confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you look at that book, you find out he's talking to Christians. So Christians still need cleansing. They need to get the grime and dirt of the world off of them so that they can intercede for others in prayer. It's the water that washes our lives. The scripture is what brings our sins to mind and makes us repent. How do we know something's wrong unless we actually read about it? Well, I hope that these chapters detailing the patterns given for the tabernacle and its furnishings are a reminder to you that God desires to live with you. He wants to live with us now. And if we have trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, because of the substitutionary death on the cross, and because He conquered death and was resurrected, we're told in the book of Romans that our bodies then are the temple of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Well, God does live with us, but someday He wants us to be with Him in a place where we will never experience death again. There will be no more death of animals, no more death of our loved ones, no more death of us. And this is the promise that I think that we should remember from this. In the middle of all of that set up for the substitutionary death, there's the beauty of the resurrection that's coming. Because Jesus was resurrected, we will be also. Now next week we are picking up on chapter 31, and we are going through chapter 35. So thank you very much for being with me this week. I hope that you have a blessed week, and I hope that you're keeping up with your readings, and we'll be back again and see you then. Bye-bye.